Hey. How are you? Pretty good? Okay. We're in a new series. We just started it last week. It's called Too Good to Be True. What we've been talking about, what we're going to continue to talk about for the next few weeks, are stories from the Bible that maybe we have lost the power of. Maybe we have just kind of allowed them to become a part of our lives. Maybe just as stories as opposed to, you know, accurate and true accounts from the Word. Maybe we read these stories or have read these stories and really we don't get from them what we could get from them, because what's happened is, and we said this last week, we've turned the real life people into those actual real life accounts, into characters from a story. Last week we talked about Noah. This week we're going to talk about somebody else, but I would like to read you this breaking news bulletin quickly before we get started this morning. Sugarloaf Mountain Park police are still trying to sort out a strange incident that occurred last Thursday morning at approximately 9 a.m. They responded to a 911 call after being told by an eyewitness that a man appeared to have kidnapped and killed a young child in what the eyewitness described as ritualistic fashion. It appeared as if the man had bound the child and placed him on a pile of stones and wood. The witness, who's an avid bird watcher, watched the scene unfold through his binoculars. After placing the child on the makeshift altar, the man allegedly picked up a knife and raised it over his head. It was at this point that the witness ran down to his car and called the authorities. When park police arrived on the scene, they found the child unharmed. The man was identified as the child's father, and they were eating what appeared to be the remains of an animal that had been killed and cooked on the pile of stones and wood. When asked where the animal came from, the man told the officers that it had been, quote, provided for them, end quote. The man and his son were released because the police couldn't bring any charges, but he was given a citation for unlawfully starting a fire in a public park. Tell me that doesn't sound like it could be real in our day and time. Tell me if you would ever go to Sugarloaf Mountain ever again if you heard that. Tell me you would be wondering if you were ever in that area if you might see that man walking around the local Walmart. It's interesting, isn't it, how we see stuff like this, and we don't know the people, we've never met the people, probably will never meet the people, but it creates in us pictures in our minds and sometimes even anxiety. When the Baltimore riots happened, the closest that it got to my house in Catonsville was a Target, which was about 6 miles away. And I would be lying to you if I wasn't sketched out about going to that Target for a couple of weeks afterwards. There was no rationale for that. That just happened to be a gathering place of people, and nothing happened there. There was no destruction of private property. It was a very peaceful protest. It was just a bunch of people who got together who were like-minded, who were feeling some kind of way about the things that were happening. Nothing went down there. Nobody was hurt. But after that, I was concerned. I was like, is it safe to go to Target? Is it safe to go to Target? What do you think? That people are just going to stage something like every few days? All right, it's time for the Target thing. Everybody show up and bring a weapon. I mean, it's amazing how when we see things online, I love my mom with all of my heart, and she is a saint saved by grace, and it is because of her that I will see heaven. I know that. She will pray me into there. I will step to the other side to be with Jesus, and I'll be like, thank you, Mama. I just know that's how that's going to happen. But my mama used to fall prey to the internet stuff all of the time. She would say, be careful when you go to the gas station. People are putting infected needles under the pumps. What, Mom? Well, I read on the internet that people are taking broken hypodermics and they're taping them to the gas pump so that when you go to pump your gas, you get pricked and you get the disease. Mom, that's not a thing. Really? But I saw it on a news site. Mom, are you sure you saw it on a news site? Well, I thought it was a news site. It's okay, Mom. I would get another email, pass this on. Please be careful. What was it? Oh, please be careful when you take things out of the microwave. They could explode. What? Apparently, when you heat water in the microwave, sometimes the water doesn't, when it doesn't boil, if you touch it, it will explode. No, Mom, that's not a thing. Really? No, ma'am, that's not real. But I saw it on it, Mom. Did you check that? Isn't it amazing how when we see stories, when we see things in this day and time, in places we have never been or probably will never go, that happen to or occur because of people we have never met, they make us think about how we live our lives today, don't they? Do they not? There was a while in Baltimore where gangs were really trying to amp up their street cred. This is not a joke. When Christina and I lived on campus just north of the harbor, there were gangs who, and the newest thing, and the Loyola police were the ones who schooled us on this, what would happen would be, you would be driving up to an intersection, and a person would just kind of seem to walk and stop right in the middle of your car, right, just right in the middle, so you couldn't move. And while you were paying attention to that person, another person would come and throw a brick through the window into your face and take the car. There were half a dozen cars stolen that way. That was really happening. Trust and believe. Anytime I was in Baltimore, when I was pulling up, I wasn't even paying attention. I was like, Where are you? You're not going to brick me in my face. Mm-mm. I told my wife, I said, honey, if you're driving and somebody walks in the middle of the street and stops, I said, run them down. We will get a good lawyer. You just keep going. It's amazing how these stories have such an impact, and we never really experience what they experienced, but these stories become so real for us. This story that I just read you, totally make-believe. I just made it up. There are park police in Sugarloaf, but nobody tried to kill a kid on that mountain. That didn't happen. But if it did, can't you see that in your mind? Haven't you heard crazier stories? I just saw one the other day in Delaware. Somebody ran a red light and drove their pickup truck into a bus. The bus was sitting there picking up passengers, and the person just went, and ran their truck right into the center of a bus. You think I'm on Delaware transport? I'm going to find a way to walk or bike. I'm going to do something. I'm not getting on a bus because maybe that's a thing that's happening now. These stories affect our lives, but it's so interesting to me that some of the stories that we read or have read just don't seem to have the impact that they could if we would read them with fresh eyes and a fresh perspective. If these stories about people in the Bible weren't just stories, they were true life accounts of what happened with real people. Go to Genesis chapter 22 with me. Genesis chapter 22. Let me bring you up to speed on what's happening. Abraham is God's man. God speaks and Abraham listens. And what God says do, Abraham do. That's how it works. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. They did not have a kid. And back in that time, and especially in that culture, in that society, that was just the worst. It was the worst. Children were just everything. Children were life. Your family didn't continue. And if your family didn't continue, your family didn't continue. You had to have kids, and it was important. And children were a way of making covenants with other families so that you can increase the safety and security of your family. You had kids in part because God said had kids, and you had kids in part because you needed a workforce and because you needed people to marry other people so that you guys could be a team. Does that make sense? You would get in covenant relationship with other families through the marriage of your children. You could become a very strong clan that way. And Sarah was just broken about her barrenness. But they asked for a baby. And they were, listen, I'm 42 and I have a 2-year-old and I think I've got it bad. These folks saw a couple of centuries of life. You understand what I'm saying to you? Couple centuries. Yes, Jesus. I heard, yeah. Woo! Nobody wants to live that long. These people were old. And God said, I'm going to give you your baby. And he did. This baby, Isaac, was the baby of promise. And he meant everything to his parents. I mean everything. Their whole life, their whole future was in that baby. They wanted the best for him. They would do anything that it took to protect him. They wanted to give him everything that they could. They wanted to see their line and his line become great because of God. And God says to Abraham, listen, I want you to take your son, and you're going to go to the region of Mount Moriah, and there you're going to sacrifice that child. It's right then and there that I changed my religion. That's it. Nope. I'm Buddhist. I'm whatever. I'm non-religious. I just quit. That's what happens with me right there. That's my boy. That's my son. In that culture, the idea of sacrificing, that weirds us out right now. That really weirds us out to think about that. But in that culture, they sacrificed all the time. They just did. Other cultures were sacrificing babies long, long before. That was happening. And for God to say to Abraham, I want you to take the thing that you love the most in this world, the thing that you asked for and asked for and asked for, that I promised and promised and promised, that's finally here literally in the flesh. I want you to take this thing, this beautiful child, and I want you to give him to me through his death. And Abraham says, okay. So they go to that region, and they've got some servants with them, and it's all, they've got animals, and they're taking all the supplies with them, whatever. And this is when we get to verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And he, Abraham, said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And at no moment in history has a father ever been more grateful than that moment. And Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham's trust in God was complete. He absolutely trusted God. And did you hear his words on the way up? This is not a character in a story. This is a flesh and blood man who took a child up the side of a mountain and bound him and placed him on a thing where he had every intent of taking that kid's life and then burning him up. And as they were walking toward the place where this was going to happen, and the boy's asking questions that must have broken Abraham's heart, Abraham said, "God's going to provide for himself the lamb." And in that moment, Abraham's trust in God was complete. Either it was going to be Isaac, and somehow this was all going to be okay. Somehow through this sacrifice, God was going to be glorified. Somehow, if he was supposed to take his son and kill this boy, somehow the right thing was going to come out of it. Been waiting for this kid for over 100 years. Going to kill this kid, but somehow God's going to be glorified and my life is going to be okay. Somehow it's going to be right. Or, by some supernatural event, God's going to choose for himself another sacrifice and everything's going to be okay. No matter which way God goes, this is going to be okay because I'm just going to trust him and be obedient. He called that place, "The Lord will provide." In my experience, and I don't know how it is for you, but in my experience, it is at that moment of greatest trust that the Lord has provided me with what I needed, not necessarily what I thought I needed. Whenever I get to the place in my life when I will trust God completely, no matter what that means for the future, as shaky and uncertain as that seems to me, whenever I trust God, whatever it is that I need, he has always provided. I don't have an explanation for you other than that God is good and he is faithful. But it's all about trusting God in all things, and especially when it comes to the tough decisions. When it comes to those moments where it can go either way and you're not quite sure which way you should go. You're not quite sure what the future holds and you are doing the best that you can in and of yourself. Listen, God gave us gifts as human beings. He gave us these brains, which I've told before you, which are these wonderful bioorganic machines that do stuff that nothing else ever will, and they are great, and they're also our worst enemy. Our brains are this wonderful tool, and they also drag us down sometimes. He gave us these brains, and we have these emotions, and we have this intelligence, and so we're pretty good on our own, just by ourselves. But without trusting God, we will come to the place, and if you haven't yet, my friend, you will come to the place where you've got no idea what to do. You've got no idea which route to take. You feel in your heart that God is saying, "Go this way," but you're not sure. And sometimes when you pray, all you hear is silence. And that's hard. But if this isn't just a character in a story, if this isn't just some kind of old school legend or myth, If this can be an example for you of what it means to trust God and just believe that no matter what way it comes out, you're going to be okay and God's going to be glorified, that's a game changer. This is what Romans 8 says. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. How much do you really trust God? Honestly. How much do you really trust him? I've learned there's a whole new avenue, there's a whole new world of trust when it comes to kids. Holy smoke. I'm learning to trust God in ways I didn't know that I didn't trust God. How much do you trust God? Because if you can trust him for even something like this, then you're going to be okay in every circumstance and in every situation. But it is all about that trust. If you have a problem at work, trust God. If you are in a relationship and you are not sure what's happening or where to go, trust the Father. If it feels like God is asking something of you that you can't possibly give him, trust God. If you are broken in a way that you don't know how to correct, you don't know how to get that fixed, there doesn't appear to be the right kind of glue to put you back together, trust God. If you are living a life that just never seems to be going anywhere, that you can't seem to make right no matter what you do, that no matter how you put your hands around it and how you try to mold it and shape it and force it into what you think is right, take your hands off and trust God. I know how challenging that is. Every time I talk about trusting God, for me, the analogy is being in a car with someone and then that person just disappears who's driving. You're just going to lay back? You're going to make yourself comfortable and take a nap? While the driver, I'm not talking about the Google car, those things will kill you as far as I know so far. Maybe they'll get that right. I'm not talking about the Google car or whatever it is. I'm talking about you're driving with someone and that person just, they're gone. And you're on 95, because we all know that's where bad things happen. You're on 95. You're just going to put your chair back and be like, hey, everything's good. No, you're going to hop in the driver's seat. Abraham trusted God for no matter what the outcome was going to be. How much do you trust the Father? Honestly. How much are you willing to give him? And are you willing to let whatever the outcome be, to be, believing in your heart that he's going to work everything, even the toughest of circumstances, even the nastiest of fights, even the most broken relationship, even the hardest of your self-programming, he's going to work all of that to your good in ways that don't make any sense. But if you trust him, God will take care of you, no matter what. This is not a character in a story. This is a man who trusted God for the life of his son. God was glorified, and everything came out okay. Let's pray. Father, it is so challenging. It is so challenging. Because here's what we choose to do. We choose to trust you, and then we choose to just absolutely be sick about it. We say that we trust you, and yet we can't get good sleep because of our anxiety. We say that we trust you, but we have backup plan after backup plan after backup plan. We say that we trust you, but deep in within us, there's this kernel of doubt that begins to grow. Am I really hearing from God? Am I really seeing God? I don't see anybody in the driver's seat. This is going somewhere I don't feel like it should go, and I'm really trying hard not to reach over and grab that steering wheel. Father, I am praying that with our desire, with our commitment, with our covenant to trust you, along with that would come the peace that passes the understanding of man. Father, may we lay down all of our needs and all of our wants and our fears and our desires. May we lay those things down, God, so that when we say we trust you, there comes with that this overcoming sense of everything is going to be okay because God is God and I am not. Your word says specifically that you will cause everything to come around for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Father, may we trust you for the big decisions, for the small decisions, for the scary ones, for the mundane ones. May we trust you, God, in all things, and may our trust bring with it, come with it, a sense of peace, knowing that you will be glorified and you are always seeking our very best. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time and for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.